You know, it was at the First Baptist Church of North Miami that God called me to preach. And I always appreciate their encouragement to me and all of their support of me while I was in school and all of their love and prayers. And it's good to see someone from that church here with us today. You might want to send, well, you can't send a letter to them. I don't think First Baptist actually exists anymore, North Miami. But anyway, they shut it down after I left. That's how. Well, welcome back to the conclusion of the letter of 2 Corinthians, to the final call that Paul gives to live this new life in Christ, which begins in verse 11 of that text, chapter 13, and goes all the way through verse 14. We're going to continue this morning looking at the wonderful blessing or benediction that's found there in verse 14. It's one of the most wonderful benedictions or blessings found in the Bible. This is, and I want you to understand why this Trinitarian blessing is so tremendous. It's important, I think, to know why this benediction surpasses any and all others. It's because it can stir us to live daily in the spiritual provision supplied to us through our triune God. And now my goal in preaching these messages is that you and I may know experientially what it is like to walk in the fullness of the grace of Christ, the fullness of the love of God, and the fullness of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to experience the abundance of blessings that come to us under the new covenant in Christ. These are covenantal blessings in this verse. These are blessings that are found under the new covenant in Christ. Last time we noted the first of three gracious resources outlined in verse 14, which help us to mature in Christ and to get along with one another. The first was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the second you will notice is the love of God. Our theme this morning is the magnificent, multifaceted love that God has for all those who belong to Him. It's a topic that we could spend weeks, months, probably even years on and never fully exhaust. The love in question here is not the common benevolence that God has for all humankind by virtue of being its creator or their creator, but the special love that God has for His people by virtue of His being their Father. The love in question here is special love, sovereign love, superb love that God showers on all of those He brings to Himself. God's love for all of His children is the same, but as the Augustine said, the nature of this love is so strong that God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. That's the kind of love that we're talking about here. That being said, let's dive into the second resource. This is point D in our outline of the five practical promises for living in true Christian community that we find in verses 13 and 14 of this text. And though this is the second of three spiritual resources in verse 14, it's also the fourth promise for living in community with one another. And I know that that might be a little confusing, so let's just focus on the message of this morning that I am calling the astounding love of God for His people. And I added the adjective astounding to the love of God here because if it does not stagger us to know and experience this love, then we do not fully understand it. nor are we fully experiencing it. And if we do not comprehend it, we are failing to experience it, then God's love will not flow from us toward our brothers and sisters in Christ like it should. I have but one plan for this message, and it's to point out to you the ways God loves you. As the poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning said in the opening line of her famous poem, "How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways." We're going to count just some of the ways that God tells us how he loves us in Scripture. Now listen, I'm not going to look at the classical, traditional, or common text of Scripture that explain God's love, but we're going to texts of Scripture that you may have never heard before or never thought of in relation to the love of God. So let's begin this morning to look at three of the ways that God loves us in Scripture. And by the way, this is the second Motel 6 sermon in this series. After you leave here, you'll say like him, "I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere." So let's first of all look at God loves us with an everlasting love. Do you ever think about that? The eternal nature, the everlasting nature of God's love. Turn to Jeremiah 31, that great new covenant chapter. Jeremiah 31. This chapter is full of the new covenant. It's replete with new covenant language. But in that great new covenant chapter, I want you to notice what verse 3 says. That is verse 3, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Is everyone there? "The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." It's interesting that some of the ancient Hebrew scrolls have "the Lord appeared to me" instead of "him." It could be a reference to God drawing Israel as a nation or God drawing Jeremiah as an individual. But either way, the thing that I don't want you to miss here is the length and the breadth of God's love. As for the length, everlasting means that God loves his people with an eternal love that has no beginning and no end. As for the breadth, the love of God, my friends, is vast. It's wide and it's broad. With regard to the length of God's love for you, my dear Christian friend, that love is eternal. Now, that word everlasting or eternal can be a little confusing, but it is an amazing blessing. We know that God's love for us is not conditioned upon the things that we do or the things we fail to do. He loved us before there ever was an us to love. And he will love us as long as there is an us to love. Because God has chosen to grant us eternal life, he will love us as long as there is a love, because he's provided an eternal inheritance with him forever. His love, it never began. It always was. And his love for us will never end, because it always will be. The Bible tells us here that God's love loves us with an eternal, never-changing, never-ending love. I want you to notice the wonderful purpose that rises out of this everlasting love. "Therefore, I have drawn you." Because I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore, I have drawn you. Where? To myself. That is the implication. That Hebrew word draw here has much the same meaning as the New Testament word helkeo, in John 6:44, when Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Both words mean drag, draw, or pull. You know, as a way to illustrate this, this word draw is the word that was used of Peter and the other fishermen who had to drag a net so full of fish onto the shore one day that it was ready to break, and it took several of them to grab it and to drag it up on shore. Now, some want to trim off the rough edges of a word like that because it does not fit with our understanding of God's love or of salvation. They make the word mean to woo or entice. Insert that word there in the narrative of Peter and the other fishermen dragging the net. They wooed the net up onto the shore? They said, "Come on, net, come on, come up to the shore." No. They dragged it up there. They drug it up there, however you say that. I don't know. I'm not a grammarian. But listen, we need to understand that this love of God does not mean to woo and to entice. It means to drag. It means to draw. I prefer to let the definition stand because it is only because of God's eternal love and the effective drawing of the Holy Spirit that anyone can come to Christ. God sovereignly draws those he has chosen to love all the way to Christ, all the way to faith and trust in Christ. Not a little bit of the way, not 50% of the way, not 75% of the way, but all the way to Christ. Now, did you notice also the little words "from afar" before the word "therefore"? It says in the beginning of this text that God appeared. And listen, that word "appeared" is used in many ways in the Old Testament, but one of the primary meanings is to receive revelation or illumination from God. Whoever these words came to, it was God revealing himself. The words "from afar" describe how far away we are from God. And the implication here is that without God drawing us to him, you and I would still be far away from God. And you and I would still be running from God. That, my friends, is the benefit of God's eternal love. He draws those he loves to himself, not because we could ever earn it, not because we're actually seeking it, but simply because of God's great love. I know I was sharing my testimony at one time, and I shared how God just drew me to Christ on all the experiences and all of the scriptures that he used and all of that. And after I had shared that testimony, someone came to me later and said, "You know, you left something out." I said, "What part did I leave out?" He said, "Your part." I said, "Oh, no, I didn't leave it out. I was running. I was doing my part. I was running away. He was the one who drew me to himself." And I didn't know it at the time, but now I know it. Now, with regard to the breadth of God's love for you, my friend, it is broad, it is expansive, and it is unchanging and wide-ranging. We see this in the words, "with loving kindness. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." That is such a rich word that's full of meaning. And it really does broaden our understanding and appreciation of God's love for us. The full range of this meaning is astounding. It's astounding in and of itself. It is hesed. And it means, listen to this, it means kindness, it means mercy, it means goodness, it means faithfulness, it means forgiveness, it means steadfast love. Hesed means acts of kindness on God's part. It refers to the gracious, good, and faithful godly actions that God has toward his people. And it does not mean that God will not cause or allow us trials or suffering or bad things to happen to us. But it does mean, praise God, that he will cause all things to work together for our good. Because we love him and because he has called us according to his purpose. And his purpose is to love us. You see, you and I have been blessed with a love that one hymn writer said is broader than the earth's expanse. 'Tis deeper and wider than the sea. God loves us with a love that is deep, is a deep and wide fountain flowing into our lives every day. Did you hear me? In every possible way. Second, God loves you with a rejoicing, renewing love. And this comes from a text of Scripture that we probably just gloss over when we read it, even if we read it. Turn to Zephaniah. I know automatically there's going to be some anxiety here. Where's Zephaniah? Where is it? You want me to give you a surefire way to find it? Look it up in the table of contents in your Bible. It'll give you the page number. Zephaniah chapter 3. We seem to be stuck on threes today. But Zephaniah chapter 3. And I want you to listen to verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. We could stop right there and say amen, right? A victorious warrior. We could stop right there and say another amen. He will, but listen to this, he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Have you ever thought about that in relationship to you and God? That God is shouting over you with joy? That God is exulting over you with joy? Though this applies specifically to the remnant of the Jews that would come back into the land of Israel, the blessing, the love here extends to all the elect, whether Jew or Gentile. As Brad read for us this morning out of Romans 10. You know, it is astounding to know that God is with us and that he actually rejoices over us. And friends, I want you to understand, this is more than just a touch of joy. The word exults indicates great rejoicing, jubilant celebration. It's kind of like the celebration that David had as he was dancing and leaping when the Ark of the Covenant came back. And I know how hard it is for us to believe that God does this over us. But friends, this word means that God takes great delight and God has great joy over his people. So much so that he even breaks out and cries or shouts of joy over us. As I read that, I immediately thought of Job. And I immediately thought of that in that first chapter where the sons of God come to present themselves and Satan comes along with them. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? I don't think he said, have you checked out Job? I think he said, have you considered my servant Job? How great he is, how he fears me, how he hates evil, and how he even takes care of his family, wanting them to be right with me. Friends, please get this into your heart and mind. God has joy over you. He exalts over you. He shouts with joy over you. And the words here in this verse, translated, "be quiet in his love," are better translated, "he will renew you in his love." He will renew you. Not only does his love for us make him rejoice over us and should make us rejoice in him, his love restores and renews our relationship with him. It has a restorative effect on us. And so, friends, second, he shouts joyously over you. But third, God's love for you, my friends, is deep, fatherly, and familial love. Let's go back to the New Testament. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And let me unpack this kind of love from the Father for us. I've read this verse so many, many times in my Christian life, and it was only this past week that I actually saw how rich and wonderful this verse is in describing the love of God. This is one of the richest verses on love in the New Testament, and I wish I had time to unpack all of it, but let me just hit what I think are some of the sweetest points. First, the Apostle John was surprised and stunned by this love, for he writes, See how great a love the Father has bestowed. That word see is often translated as behold. In fact, it's a synonym. See or behold means stop everything else. Look carefully at this. Ponder and meditate on its significance. This is the kind of ponder, this kind of pondering is captured in the question of the great American folk hymn, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" And Peter, I wanted to sing this too, but I didn't want to throw you two curves in the same service. What wondrous love is this? The word behold or see here is as if John, in thinking about the love of God, says, what kind of love is this? Where in the world does it come from? It must be from heaven. I haven't experienced love like this in all of the world. The first line of that hymn is, what wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, what manner of love that this Son should come and give his life for me. The manner of love the writer found in Christ brought his soul to question what kind it was and be caught up in Christ's love. But friends, this word see here is both an exclamation and a command. Because it is an exclamation, it shows that the Father's great love for us should astound us. This is John. Now think about from whom this exclamation comes. Of course, it's from the Holy Spirit. But this is John, a man who was blessed beyond measure. He spent 3 years living and walking with the Master while he was here on earth. That alone makes him blessed. He heard every one of the Lord's profound teachings. He witnessed all of the powerful miracles. He saw him personally transfigured in glory before his very eyes. He witnessed the astonishing resurrection of Christ. And he stood there with his eyes fixed on his body as Jesus ascended bodily into the heavens. And now he's an old man. Different from me, I'm not that old, right? Wrong. He's old. He's ministered for many years. He's experienced everything from persecution to the extreme pleasure of fellowship with God and with his people. And in my mind's eye, I can almost see someone asking him, John, why are you still serving? Why not retire and spend the rest of your life at ease? What makes you tick? What motivates you? What gives you hope as you live out your final years? And John answers here emphatically. He answers here excitedly. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. All of the blessings of walking in Christ while he was there on earth, all of the blessings he had experienced in ministry did not excite him. It was the great love of the Father that still stirred him and motivated him. You know, friends, there's a tendency for things to become commonplace over time. Amen. The old adage, familiarity breeds contempt, is true. We have heard of the love of God so much that it now fails to excite us. Dare I say, it may even bore believers today. But that is not the way it should be. Experiencing the greatness of God's love should be an exciting experience, which grows stronger and stronger over the years, until it absolutely dominates our life like it did with John. I want you to listen to that again. God's love for us and our love for God should grow stronger and stronger until it dominates our lives, consuming our thoughts, controlling our behavior, motivating our service, directing us to live holier, saturating us with hope, making us stand in awe of God in worship, and filling us with excitement concerning his great love for us. My dear Christian friends, never let yourselves hear or see the Father's great love and say, ho-hum, because his love should always amaze us. Now, because it is a command, it also instructs us about God's love. First of all, the character of God's love, the nature of God's love. By its very nature, the love spoken of here is paternal love. It's fatherly love. This is not the love of a king toward his subjects. John does not say, see how great a love the Lord God Almighty, the great King, has bestowed. He says, the Father. This is fatherly love. In addition, this is not a love that someone might have for a friend. It's not the love between siblings. This is a love that a father has for his own children. And friends, I want you to understand that John has spent most of his life relating to God as the one who thundered from Sinai, as the one who was unapproachable, as the one to whom he related as subject to a king. And now he realizes that God is his father and that he no longer relates to God as a subject but as a son. I am not saying that John did not understand that his father was still the Lord God Almighty and that he did not reverence him. But when he wants to express this love of God, he thinks about the paternal love of a father. And friends, this is not the imperfect love that human fathers have for their children, but perfect love from a perfect God for his children. And this fatherly or paternal love has three main dimensions: provision, preparation, and purpose. Out of his paternal love, God provides us with all of our physical needs. As a matter of fact, in that prayer, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to pray, Jesus told them that they should pray to their Father who is in heaven. And one of the things they were to pray is for him to supply their daily bread, their sustenance, their physical and material needs. And that does not mean that he becomes our bankroll, or that we can go to him just to get what we want. Children learn very easily that they can hit dad up for cash, right, Matthew? He's no longer a kid or a child, and he doesn't hit me up for cash anymore, praise God. But he did. Children learn very, very, very early how to do that. But I want you to understand that it is an abuse of the Father's love to treat him as our bankroll, to presume upon his love for us. And that's the reason the whole health and wealth movement captures spoiled Christians who think that God owes them something more than he has given them. Something more than they have. And they seldom go to God with their needs, but they run to the throne of grace for all of their greeds. However, because of the paternal love of God, every Christian can live in full assurance that God will supply all their needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. You and I may not get everything we want, but God will give us everything we need. And that's why Hebrews 13:5 declares, "Be content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." That should be enough. Out of his paternal love, God also provides every spiritual need for every one of his children. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. These blessings come from God's love for us, and it is often revealed in terms of what he has granted. The term bestowed here in 1 John 3:1 means something granted by the favor and grace of God. It speaks of gifts which cannot be earned or merited. Ephesians 3:16 tells us that God can and will grant us to be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. Philippians 1:29 says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." This means that God grants both saving faith and suffering. Saving faith to save our souls, and suffering which sanctifies them. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that God's divine power grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We lack nothing to live lives of godliness. And verse 4 adds that God grants us precious and magnificent promises that help us become partakers of the divine nature. No, we never become little gods, but we participate in the nature of God. The fact that God's great love is a gift means that you and I cannot do anything to earn it or deserve it. All you can do is to receive it. You cannot even vow to pay it back, because the cost is infinite, and because God will not be anyone's debtor. My friends, out of paternal love, God provides. But there's also preparation in this love. And what I mean by this is that God prepares or trains us up as his children. And this training involves God's commitment to do whatever it takes to make you and I more like his son. And it means God will correct and God will discipline us. But unlike human parents, God always does this out of love. I'm sad to admit that as I was raising my children, sometimes I disciplined them, but it wasn't out of love. Sometimes it was out of anger, and I had to repent of that. But God always disciplines us out of love and for our good. Hebrews 5, which in many ways is the go-to text on God's corrective discipline, is as stated in verse 5, an exhortation which is addressed to you as sons and daughters. And then it says, "My son, Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord hates, loves. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. God loves us enough to discipline us and to correct us when we're straying or sinning against him. God's love is enough to train us in how to live. In verse 10, the writer adds that he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And the good that God does for us is to make us share in his holiness. And verse 11 tells us that it does not bring joy but sorrow, but afterwards it always yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. The correction of God is part of the training up of his children in the way that they should go. And when John mentions the love of God here, he is pointing to the paternal love God shows in doing whatever it takes to make us holy. The third part of this love is purpose. And we see it in the words here that we would be called children of God. This is the very purpose of God for those he has chosen, because the word that means for the purpose of. And so out of the Father's great love, he has purposed to make us his children. And that phrase, we would be called, says more than what it seems to say on the surface. This call is not a summons or an invitation. It is not like God invites everyone to be his child. The idea here is that we not only have the name children of God, that we not only have it as a title, but children of God reflects our true condition. We are true sons and daughters of the Most High God. That word called is from the root kaleo. It refers to being called away from or out of one thing into another. As a matter of fact, it takes on the meaning of the effectual call of God to salvation. So what John is really saying here, beloved, in essence, is that we have been personally adopted by God. Personally adopted by God. But listen, if this is referring to the effectual call to salvation by the Spirit, then this adoption is quite different than human adoption. Because it means that through his power, God causes us to be born again through his Holy Spirit. James 1:18 says that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Literally, he birthed us by the word of truth. Why does that happen? Because Peter tells us that God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. That word caused is synonymous with the Hebrew term in Genesis 2:9, which says that the Lord God caused to grow every tree out of the ground. And again, that he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep when he was about to create Eve. We don't cause God to adopt us. Well, because we're just so cute and so adorable, right? It isn't like God walked into the nursery or into an orphanage and said, "Oh, that one's cute. I like that one. I'll take that one and I'll take that one." Jesus tells us that in John chapter 3 that this adoption comes from being born again by the Spirit. And so spiritual adoption is like natural birth in that God the Father causes the birth that makes one a child of God. John tells us in his gospel that this effective adoption as children of God is not by human willpower or action. In the first chapter, He says, but as many as received him, that is, received Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Preacher, that sounds like we has something to do with us, even to those who believe in his name. But listen to the rest of that. Who were born, birthed, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Becoming a Christian is not a matter of human willpower, but rather of God's power. Those who receive Jesus Christ do not do so because of their will, but because of God's sovereign will, he causes them to be born again. Purpose. Well, just one more way this command instructs us. Not only does it instruct us as to the character of God, it instructs us as to the community of faith. In other language, it should instruct us about our relationships with one another. Back in 1 John chapter 3, 1, you'll notice the pronouns. It is us, it is we, it is we are. John isn't focusing on the fact that God has adopted him and made him his child. He is enamored with the fact that God adopts children, plural. And children, plural, refers to familial love. Listen to what he says in John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And that can be, this verse can be somewhat confusing in both English and Greek. The English translation does not do justice to the tenses and the voices in the Greek. And I would only add to your confusion if I took time to carefully work through the Greek text. I was actually going to do that. And after I got all that worked out, I said, they're not going to understand that. I don't understand all of it. But listen, let me just give you the gist. Whoever is presently actively believing that Jesus, the personal name of God, whoever is actively and presently believing that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who became a man to seek and to save all those the Father had given to him. And so it proves that he is born of God. And whoever is born of God loves every other child who is born of him. There is familial love. This verse, among many other things, instructs us that to be born of God is to love others who belong to him. And it is this great familial love between brothers and sisters that is the reason why Paul exhorted the Ephesians this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, did you hear that? Imitate God by walking in love as God's dear child. With Christ's sacrifice on the cross as your great example. For what Jesus did of the cross was not for himself. It was for us. And our love should be just as selfless for one another. You know, over the years, I can honestly say that I have given and heard every possible excuse for not loving a fellow believer. But there is no excuse, because I am called to love others as Christ loved me. And not only have I been called to love others as Christ loved me, I've been granted the precious promise of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. The Bible says that the love of God is poured out within my heart by the Holy Spirit. I know how easy it is to say, I can't love some other believer. Or to excuse it by saying, you don't know what that person or that believer has done to me. But the reality is that we are not really saying, I can't love that person. What we are saying is, I won't love that person because I don't want to. I think it's appropriate to leave this message on the astounding love of God for his people by sharing a couple of quotes I ran across from some great men of God. I consider great men of God. John Gill. John Gill said this, God's love for his elect is not of yesterday. It does not begin with their love to him. We love him because he first loved us. It was bore on his heart toward them long before they were delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. It does not commence in time, but bears date from eternity, and is the ground and foundation of the elect's being called in time out of darkness into marvelous light. And Gill ends that quote with the scripture that we began with, I have loved thee, says the Lord of the church, with an everlasting love. Ian Murray said this, to deny the special love of God and to believe that Christ loves all men equally is to suppose that Christ has done no more for those the Father has given to him than for mankind at large. But if Christians are no more loved than those who will finally be lost, the decisive factor in salvation becomes not God's grace and love, but something in them. And their perseverance becomes dependent upon themselves. My dear brothers and sisters, I can say without reservation, standing before you this morning, that your God has an eternal, special love for you that flows into you from God and must flow out of you toward one another as we all live out our walks with Christ. We cannot truly live in community with one another without being motivated by God's great love to love every brother and sister with a sacrificial, selfless love that God deposits in our hearts. And so, have I said enough? Have I said enough? Never? I only have a limited amount of stamina at my age. And so, we could say more, but let's leave it there and let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. Lord, we're thankful for your love for us, that unconditional, limitless, never-ending love that caused you to send your son to die for us. And imbue by your Holy Spirit, opening our hearts, doing what we sang in that song, changing the leper spots and melting the heart of stone. We give you thanks for that love this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be imitators of you as beloved children, that we would walk in love just as Christ shared and showed his love for us by going to the cross for us. Thank you. Such love is amazing. Such love is astounding. But Father, grant that that love would flow freely from us to one another. For we ask that, not for our own glory, but to the glory and honor of the one who saved us, through whose name we pray. Amen.